Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you, for you are worthy of all our adoration and gratitude. We gather together in the company of the upright, acknowledging the greatness of your works. Your works are majestic, honorable, and enduring. We delight in studying them and admiring your righteousness. Jesus, your Son, taught with authority and power. We thank you for his teachings and reveal the truth and bring light to our lives. Help us to be attentive to his words, to receive them with open hearts and minds. Lord, just as Jesus encountered the man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue, we acknowledge that there may be areas in our lives that need your healing touch. We appropriate what Jesus done for us on the cross to bring deliverance and freedom from our struggles, our fears, our sins, and anything that hinders our relationship with you. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we may be transformed and set free. In Jesus' name, amen. Our gospel sitting today is in Capernaum. It says in verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. Capernaum's geographical location was in the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is in modern-day northern Israel. It was situated approximately 3 kilometers west of Jordan River and about 10 kilometers northwest of the town of Tiberias. Capernaum was situated on a major trade route that connects Egypt to the north and east. Its location near the sea and on a prominent trade route made it bustling and strategic town during the time of Jesus. It is depicted as a significant location where Jesus performed several miracles and healings and serves as a base for Jesus during his ministry in the region of Galilee. Some of the notable events and stories that took place there mentioned in the scriptures include: Capernaum was the hometown of Simon Peter and Andrew, as well as James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus called his fishermen to be his disciples while they were in Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee. Jesus healed the servant of a Roman centurion in Capernaum. Marveling at the centurion's faith, the centurion's servant was healed without Jesus physically visiting the house, demonstrating Jesus' authority over sickness and is limited by proximity and distance. Jesus also healed the son of a nobleman, or a royal official who was laying ill in Capernaum, again without being physically or personally close to the son who is at the point of death. Jesus instead said to the man to go, and his son would live. And the man believed the word that Jesus had said. In Capernaum, Jesus healed a paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof at a house where Jesus was teaching. This miracle displayed Jesus' authority to forgive sins and power to heal. Jesus visited Peter's house in Capernaum and healed his mother-in-law, who was suffering from a high fever. This healing showed Jesus' compassion and ability to restore health. He taught about himself as the bread of life in the synagogue at Capernaum. He spoke about the necessity of partaking in his body and blood for eternal life. In today's reading, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue when a man with an unclean spirit accuses Jesus of coming to destroy him. Jesus chastised the spirit and urged him to keep quiet and come out of the man. The unclean spirit caused the man to convulse and wail loudly and finally came out of the man. Jesus spent considerable time in Capernaum, but the town as a whole did not accept his witness, his miracles, or message, and suffered one of his strongest rebukes. The same words recorded by Matthew and Luke, saying, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades." The people of Capernaum did not respond with repentance in faith. They had witnessed the works of Jesus firsthand but failed to acknowledge him as the Messiah and accept his teachings. It is important to note that this rebuke was not an arbitrary act of punishment, but a response to their unbelief and rejection of the truth. And yet, as Jesus teaches in the synagogue, verses 22 says, they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus' unique method of teaching is compared to that of the scribes. Scribes were recognized as experts on Jewish law and the scriptures. They would often rely on citing and referencing established sources of authority, such as writings of respected rabbis, previous scholars, or well-known legal opinions and interpretations to support their teachings. This teaching approach of the scribes led to a rigid and formalistic approach. Their focus on external adherence to rules and regulations overshadowed the underlying underlying principles in spirit of the law. This approach could become disconnected from the heart and intentions behind God's commandment. Their teaching method was rooted in the preservation and transmission of traditional knowledge and interpretations, which is why God has obscured their vision of who Jesus was, being the true Messiah. In contrast, Jesus' audience sense that his teaching was not based solely on referencing and quoting others, but came directly from his relationship with God. He spoke with inherent authority as one who had direct knowledge and understanding of God's truth. To continue with the verse, just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsion and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this?" a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The story of the man with an unclean spirit reminds us that even in places where God's word is proclaimed, there can be spiritual resistance manifested by certain individuals who are under the influence of demonic forces. It means that the proclamation of God's truth can provoke a reaction from demonic forces as they seek to oppose and disrupt the work of God. We can also see another record of Mark where an unclean spirit knew who Jesus was. In chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly ordered them not to make him known. Although the unclean spirit knows better than the people he came to save, by their confession that Jesus is the Son of God, let us be aware of their fruit, because Apostle James in his epistle chapter 2, verses 19 to 20 said, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Shudder means is to tremble. "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Consequently, just because spirits confess that Jesus is the Christ or the Holy One of God, does not mean those spirits are of God because they spoke the words. You have to try the spirits by beholding the lifestyles of those individuals. It is a grave mistake to accept spirits as being of God simply because they repeat some words when their actions are constantly in opposition to God." 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." And in verse 10 of the first book of John, chapter 3, it says, "By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." As I reflect on the day I had the opportunity to be the receptionist in the ER, I can't recall exactly how many people came for help that day. Maybe around 13 to 16 people. If this number of people come every week, not necessarily the same people for a year, that is a lot of people. Although evangelism to these people seems to be narrow or difficult at this stage, due to factors surrounding their beliefs in other circumstances, I still believe that God is doing something new each day. In their time of need, our church is here as a witness in providing their temporal needs. God sends them here to our church for a reason, not only for temporal things, but to include those which is eternal. With the keys of the kingdom that have been given to us in our delegated authority in Christ, Christ Jesus, we can use it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. "So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." to the glory of God the Father. If we can stand up so we pray. You can raise your both hands to the Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the early church in the book of Acts. We pray that our church, the church of the way, would come together in one accord. Just as they did on the day of the Pentecost. Fill us with praise of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and let your presence be evident to each one of us. Unite our hearts and minds in purpose and vision, so that we may be effective in advancing your kingdom. Father, we ask for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit upon our church. We long to experience the manifestation of spiritual gifts and the power to impact our community and the world around us. Help us to lay aside personal agendas and preferences and seek unity in your truth and love. Reveal to us any hindrances that may be preventing the fullness of your Spirit from working in our lives. Lord, search and know our hearts. We repent of any attitudes, behaviors, or sins that grieve your Spirit. Help us to see them with clarity and understanding. Show us also the areas where we have not fully surrendered to your will and where we are relying on our strength rather than relying on your Spirit. Lord, may our unity be a testimony to our community of your transforming power. Empower us to love one another deeply and to serve together with joy and selflessness. Grant us wisdom and discernment as we make decisions and navigate challenges, so that we may always be guided by your word and led by your Spirit to boldly pray prayers that convict the heart of the person we are praying for, to bring them into repentance and proclaim that Jesus is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Let the anointing of the Holy Spirit come on us right now and give us our biggest need by the majesty of your presence in Jesus' name. Remembering that it's your Son who said, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.